for that special. That was pretty convicting right there. That was like a sermon and song. I think we should just give an invitation and go home, right? But yeah, that was definitely very touching. And it's interesting. Just how many times you read in the Gospels, Jesus used his hands. Yeah? Maybe go through the Gospels sometime and just look at how many times Jesus touched people. How many times Jesus actually put out his hands and touch somebody, and how they were affected, and it'll be an interesting study. I just want to give, let's turn to Acts chapter number 4, and while you're doing that, I just want to say thank you to Market Man and Baptist Church and the people that have taken the time and the effort to make this missions conference happen, and it's been a pleasure to be with you all. It's been a pleasure to get to know you guys, some that I've known from previous times and other meet new faces, and some that have known me from previous times, and now we're finally being able to meet. And thank you for those who have provided the meals and everything. It's been good. And for those who have just made this happen. I said before, I've heard a lot about this church from Pastor Van Gelderen and Pastor Dr. Jim Van Gelderen, and from Brother Kennedy himself, and from Brother Kent Ramler as well. And so you have all these people telling you about Market Banner Baptist Church, and then finally being able to be here has been a pleasure. And so I just wanted to say two things that I didn't mention in my presentation on Sunday afternoon. You know, you get up here and you start, you know, forgetting stuff. But so I'll be 3 weeks from now, I'll be traveling back to Kenya. And I'm excited about that. It's about time to fly south for the winter. I'll be going back, you know, December. I like to spend Thanksgiving with family, as you do, and my family's over there. So I'll be flying back to Kenya in about 3 weeks. I'll be traveling down to the coast. I'll be, just connecting with Muslims, you know. The way to build relationships, start a church in the Muslim area is to just make connections. It's start from the ground up. And so I'll be sending out updates about that in my emails if you would like to receive those updates. But I'll be helping out with the Bible College over there, Brent Halstead, and my dad teaching a Bible College over there. I'll be helping out with that as well. And so it'll be a very packed, action-packed two-month trip, and then I'll come back and finish deputation. So I thought I'd just throw that out. I'll be heading there in 3 weeks, and so that's very much on my mind and very much excited about that. The other thing I just want to mention, personal prayer request, if you think about me, if you think about praying for me, pray for my mom. She was just diagnosed with breast cancer about 2 months ago. But thankfully, it was stage one. They caught it early. Surgery seems to have been effective, and there doesn't seem to be any cancer in the body, so we're praising the Lord for that. She's going through chemo right now, and she just had her second treatment yesterday, and so I told her, mentioned her to you guys. If you think about it, just pray for her. Thankfully, they're able to do the treatment over there in Kenya at a much more affordable price than here, and so just appreciate your prayer for that. Acts chapter number 4. I want to look at Acts chapter number 4, and the title of my message tonight, if you're taking notes, is Silenced. I want to speak on this from this chapter, and I want to give you a brief story in leading up to this passage. In 2007, there in Kenya, we had an election, a presidential election, and the election was disputed. There seemed to be irregularities, and, you know, in years gone by, I would have had to explain that to an American audience, but I don't think I have to explain what a disputed election looks like anymore. So makes my job easier. But there was a disputed election, but because Kenya is tribal, and because elections are based on tribal lines, and you know whoever you know has their person in power wins, or you know has the most votes from the most different tribes wins. There's disputes, and the losing party decided they were going to cause violence. They were upset with the election, and as a result of that, 1,000 people died, and about 600,000 people were displaced. Some of them still have not returned to where they were living before that time, even today. And so several years later, the ICC, the International Criminal Court, decided to prosecute those men deemed responsible for the violence, for the bloodshed, and it looked like justice was going to be served. There were several witnesses. There were several people who knew about what had happened behind the scenes, and they were ready to give testimony. They were ready to open their mouths about what they had seen and heard, and they were going to bring these men responsible for the violence to justice. But then the trial began, and the witnesses started going silent. the witnesses started withdrawing their testimony. Right? Some alleged that they were threatened. Some said they were paid off. Some mysteriously disappeared, and at least one died, without a trace. Why was this done? Why was this done? No doubt, in my mind, someone wanted their testimony silenced. Someone wanted their testimony silenced and would use any means necessary to make sure that would happen. And there's a parallel to that story right here in the book of Acts, chapter number 4. And I want to look at that this evening. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you would anoint me and anoint the hearers. Pray that you'd bless the children's ministry downstairs and Brother Prettyman. God, I pray that you would work throughout this building in the hearts of these dear people. And I pray that you, your spirit would be active in our hearts and show us the next step of faith, the next step of obedience that we need to take. Thank you for what you're doing in this missions conference. And Lord, if you're tugging people towards the mission field, God, I pray that you would just continue to do that work and that you'd make our hearts soft to what you have for us, that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Thank you for what you're doing, what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter number 4, let's go ahead and read from verses 5 through 12, and we're going to look at more verses later on. But Acts chapter number 4, verses 5 through 12, and it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that there's rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them," that's Peter and John in the midst, "they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them," and this is some of the most bold language in the Bible. It says, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he made whole, be it known unto you all, that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." I want to point out to you this evening our exclusive message. I want to point out to you this exclusive message that Peter and John had. You see, Peter and John were witnesses, but they were not witnesses like those in Kenya of a negative instance, of a negative occurrence. They were not witnesses of evil, but witnesses of good news. They were testifiers of what they had seen and heard. They were there when Jesus walked across the earth. They were there when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. They were there in the upper room. They were there with him. They watched the person of the gospel there in front of their eyes. They saw him do miracles. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him cast out devils. And they saw all this with their eyes. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, these men were told that they would be witnesses unto him. After Jesus ascended, after Jesus came, went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, he said, "You guys are going to be witnesses unto me. You guys are going to be my witnesses. You guys are going to have this testimony. You guys are going to testify of what? The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You guys are going to be my witnesses of my message." They were testimonies of the salvation of God. They were testimonies of his power to save. They experienced that power in their own lives. And now they were testifiers of God's salvation. And we too are testifiers. We too are witnesses of God's salvation. We weren't there when Jesus died and rose again in person. But we know, as verse number 12 says, that there is no salvation in any other. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, you're a testifier of the grace and the power of God in salvation, in that you know that no works, no good works can get you to heaven. You know, if you're here saved this evening, that no good work, no good church can save you. No denomination can save you. No baptism can save you. No pastor, no preacher, no priest, no archbishop can save you. No name under heaven is able to save you. It's only the name of Jesus Christ, of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead. All right? Maybe that's your story. Maybe you came from a background of religion. Maybe you came from some church where they taught that good works is necessary to earn your way into heaven. And you know now, after your salvation, that that didn't work. You know now that that was not the gospel. That was not the way to heaven. that was not the right way. That was not the right, straight, and narrow way. And so because you are sitting here and because you know you've read the Word of God, you've read that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you've experienced God's transforming power in your own life, you know what Peter and John are talking about. You have that exclusive message, that exclusive testimony of salvation. And then secondly, Peter and John had this exclusive message about the goodness of God. If you look back in chapter 3, they had just healed this man. Okay, they just witnessed a miracle. They told this man, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked, got up and walked. And those are, I'm sure most of you here, maybe you don't have a testimony like that, though maybe you do, I don't know. But most of you here have a testimony of the grace and goodness of God. There are testimonies of God's salvation, and there are also testimonies of God's goodness in their own lives and in the lives of others. And if I were to go to each one of you this evening and to ask you, tell me a story about something that God's done in your life that was miraculous. Tell me a story about a time when you were at the bottom and it seemed like you couldn't get yourself out. Maybe you were stuck in addiction. Maybe you were stuck in a financial situation. And you were at rock bottom, and God came through for you. I'm sure if I were to walk across this auditorium and ask you, each one of you, for a testimony of the goodness of God in your own life, that you would have at least one story. Maybe it's a big story. Maybe it's just little stories all along your way. Maybe it's something that you prayed for years and years and years, and God came through because you couldn't do it. Maybe it's something that you didn't ask for. Maybe it's something that just unexpectedly God did for you because of his grace and because of his goodness. And you have that testimony of the goodness and the grace of God. We all have testimonies like that. I have testimonies like that. My adoption is a testimony of God's goodness. Okay? When a baby abandoned, no parents, it's helpless. Okay? But God was watching out for me. God had a plan for my life, and God's able to take the tragedies in our life and work them together for good. And that's one of my testimonies. I have several that I could share, and I'm not going to go into them. But we all have that. Those of us who are saved, we have that testimony of salvation. And those of us who are saved and we have experienced the goodness of God, we have a testimony of the goodness of God. And that's not something to keep quiet about. That's not something to keep our mouths closed about. If we have that testimony, then we have a responsibility to share it with others. If it's something good, then it needs to be shared. You share good news about everything else under the planet. Why not the goodness of God? Why not the exclusive message of salvation? That's not something to be quiet about. Now, very interestingly, there's an enemy. And that enemy wants you silent about your testimony. Whether it's your testimony of the goodness of God, or the testimony of the exclusive message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 13 through 18. We have our exclusive message. Secondly, we have the enemy's sole goal. If you look in verses 13 through 18, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Nobody can say anything against the goodness of God in your life, by the way. If you have a testimony of when God came through, when you were at rock bottom, and God worked a miracle in your life, nobody can say anything against that. Okay? And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, verse number 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them and is manifest to all them that dwell in your Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so you see these religious leaders, you see these people that were against Jesus, they were against his ministry, and they got together and they said, they're right. This guy got healed. God did a mighty work in their life. You know what? Jesus died and his tomb is empty. All right? They knew it. They heard about it. They knew it. And they're like, we can't twist the story. We can't stop them, but we can threaten them. And we can threaten them with silence. And if we can get them to keep their mouths shut about the goodness of God, and if we can get them to keep their mouths shut about the exclusive message of salvation, they can go on with their lives. And if you don't remember anything tonight, remember this. The devil is perfectly content if you come to church week after week after week, missions conference, night after night after night. If the devil is perfectly content if you have your devotions in the morning. The devil is perfectly content if you go through all the normal disciplines of Christianity as long as you do not open your mouth about the gospel, about the exclusive message of Jesus Christ, about the goodness of God in your life. He's perfectly fine if you go through the motions. He's perfectly fine. He'll leave you alone for the most part if you just keep your mouth shut. If you just keep your mouth shut. Because then the world can just go to hell. Your neighborhood can go to hell. Just as he planned. If you just keep your mouth shut. And if you don't, he has ways to try to get you to be silent. Look at what they did in verse 17 and 18. They threatened them. Okay? His first tactic is that internal intimidation. Maybe some of you are introverts. Maybe you're a little shy. You're not really comfortable talking to people. And he uses that to keep your mouth shut. But for those of you who maybe are, you do have a habit of sharing your faith, he uses that threat. He uses that intimidation to keep you silent about the name. He doesn't want you mentioning the name. They said, don't teach in the name of Jesus. Don't speak to anybody about this name. It's the name of Jesus that upsets the devil. It's the name of Jesus that upsets the kingdom of darkness. It's the name of Jesus that is the name above every name. It's the name of Jesus that name every knee will bow. All throughout the book of Acts, you see the apostles in the early church baptizing people in the name of Jesus. All throughout, you see them healing in the name of Jesus. All throughout, you see them casting out demons in Jesus' name. And all throughout, you hear them proclaiming the name of Jesus, talking about the name of Jesus, because it was the name of Jesus that had power. Name speaks of reputation. Name speaks of character. Name speaks of even presence. If you look in the Old Testament, it speaks of the presence of God. And that's what upsets the devil. He doesn't want you speaking about the name. It riles his mind. He hates his name, okay? And so he doesn't want us talking about the name of Jesus. And I'll give some examples just from our own context, from our own culture, to illustrate just how much the devil hates the name. So over in Kenya and most of the world, there's this sport that you use a round ball that, it's actually shaped like a ball, and you use it, you use your foot to kick it, and it's called football. Here you call it soccer, and I should probably clarify that, but most of the world calls it football, all right? So there's this football player, his name is Neymar, for those of you guys who know, who follow soccer, and there was one time that he had won a trophy, and he was celebrating, and on his headband, on his sweatband, on his forehead, he had it was written 100% Jesus, okay? And so this guy, he's a Christian, he claims to be a Christian, at least he's proclaiming the name, and he got this name right on his forehead. In a ceremony later on, they were showing the video of this celebration, and the name was censored. So it just looked like a white headband with nothing written on it. It's like, okay, why would they do that, all right? Maybe a little more closer to home. Here's another example. A certain news site that we're all familiar with, and if I were to mention the name, you would know it, but I'm not going to mention it. They were interviewing a NFL football player, this kind of football, which, but anyway, this kind of football. Benjamin Watson, maybe you guys know the name, maybe you don't know the name, doesn't really mean anything to me, but maybe it means something to you. But Benjamin Watson was being interviewed by this famous news report, news station. And he started talking about the gospel. He started talking, and I think he even quoted, one of these verses that we read about the exclusivity of Jesus on public television. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of this broadcast, the signal was lost. And it went blank. And the reporter was like, oh, we lost this report, the signal. Sorry about that. It must be a technical issue. Do you think that was the case? I don't think for a minute that was the case. And that's just a little bit, those two stories, I just give those two stories to give a little bit of a window into the mind of the enemy, who the God of this world, by the way, who controls this world. Just a little bit of a window into how much he hates the name. Doesn't want it proclaimed to anybody. And that's how much he hates it. It's the evil one. It's behind all of it, whether it's sports, religion, politics, whatever. He hates the name that we love, and he wants it silent. And if you look at the rest of Acts, Acts chapter number 5, verse number 40, just turn over a couple, a page or two. Obviously, the verbal intimidation, the threats that the apostles received, they didn't listen to him. They didn't pay attention. And so Acts chapter number 5, verse number 40, the devil, the enemy, through these religious leaders, steps it up a notch. And it says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak. See, that's the goal. That's not one, the enemy's one goal. Keep your mouth shut. And anything that gets your mouth shut is going to, it's fine, it's perfectly okay to use. He's commanded, beat them and commanded them that he should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And obviously, if you read the last two verses of that chapter, they did not do what they were told to do. They, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so the devil had to step it up a notch. Look at Acts chapter number 7. He went from physical intimidation, verbal to physical, and then to lethal intimidation. Verse number 54 of Acts chapter number 7. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. This is the same people again. And they gnashed upon them with their teeth. So they were literally so angry that they started gnawing on Stephen, the deacon who was preaching there. They literally started chewing on him with their teeth. I can't imagine he tasted super good, but anyway. But he, being filled with the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The ultimate silencer. The ultimate method that the devil uses to silence. Anywhere you see persecution, it's because the devil is trying to silence a talkative church. It's the devil trying to silence a church from testifying about the name of Jesus Christ. Anywhere you see persecution, that's what's going on. And so, on the flip side, there's where there's no witness, there's no need for persecution. Remember what I said? The devil's perfectly okay if you just go through the motions. As long as you don't open your mouth. As long as you don't say anything. All right? So let's go back to Acts chapter number 5, or in Acts chapter number 4. Because we see that exclusive message, and we see the enemy's sole goal is to keep you quiet. And now we're going to look at some solutions, because thankfully, the enemy can try to get us to be silent, but we're not under his authority anyway, amen? We're not under the authority of the evil one. We're under the authority of Christ, who has all power. And everything in this one universe has been put under his feet, and we're the body of Christ, so we are above everything in this earth. And so, the solution is found right in this passage. It's fascinating that God gives us three key solutions, and I want to leave you with these tonight. Three key solutions to overcoming that fear and that pressure to keep quiet. And the first one is found in verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so the first solution is spending time with God. The first solution is spending time with God. Let me ask you this question. How close are you to Jesus? How close are you to Jesus? I didn't ask you if you were saved. I asked you, how close are you to Jesus? I didn't ask you, do you read your Bible every day? I asked you, how close are you to Jesus? I didn't ask you if you pray every so often. I asked you, how close are you to Jesus? You know, those of you who are parents and grandparents, you talk about your kids and your grandkids. Why? Because you love them. And every time you have the opportunity, you want to tell them, oh, look at what my grandchildren did, you know, look at what my kid did, all right? And that's natural. Why? Because there's that love deep inside you, your hearts as parents, as grandparents, for your grandchildren. And you just can't help but speak about those people that you love. The same goes for husbands and wives. The same goes for brothers and sisters who love each other, which, you know, sometimes that's not always the case, but whatever. How much do you love Jesus? How much do you spend time with Jesus? Really getting to know him, really appreciating his fellowship, right? It's one thing to come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every missions conference. It's another thing to fall in love with Jesus. And Jesus said in Revelation to the church at Ephesus, I have something against you because you left your first love. You didn't lose it. You left it. It's intentional. Okay? And so let me ask you, as an individual, how's your love for Jesus this evening? Are you passionately in love with Jesus? Is he everything to you? We sing these songs. Jesus is all the world to you. Is he? Is he really? See, that's the heart of missions. That's the heart of evangelism. That's the heart of the entire Christian life. It's love for Jesus. Eternal life is knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God and having a close fellowship with him. And so how close is your walk with God? How close is your relationship with Jesus? He calls himself a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Are you taking advantage of that? To really press in to your relationship with Jesus? To abide in him and to bear much fruit? Unless we spend time with Jesus, meditating on the word and seeking his face. The Bible says seek his face continually. Never stop seeking God. Never stop pursuing God. Never stop following hard after God. That's the key. Unless we do that, he won't be worth sharing. When the pressure comes, it'll be easy to keep quiet because he doesn't really mean that much to us. But those in this church whom Jesus means something to them, those who you know in your Christian life, whether they're at this church or somewhere else, those who you know who are passionate testifiers of the grace of God in their life, who are passionate testifiers of the exclusive message of Jesus Christ, you can be 100% sure that those are people who, in their private time, they have a real, rich walk with Jesus Christ. They love him. They love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind. Would that describe you this evening? That's the first key. And I'm so burdened to see people fall in love with Jesus. That's revival. Just falling in love with Jesus. That's where church life springs forth from an abiding in his love and a recognizing just how much he loves us. And so the first thing is spending time with Jesus. They have been with Jesus and they walk with Jesus and they love Jesus and they weren't going to shut up about him. That's the first key. The second key is in verses 19 and 20. So they called them, commanded them to speak, not to speak and teach in the name of Jesus. Look at what they said. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. I call the second solution resolve. The first thing is associate, the second thing is resolve. Okay? You know, if you make up your mind, I found in my own life, if you make up your mind ahead of time that you're going to testify about the goodness of God, it's easier to do it when the opportunity comes. Okay? It's easier to do it when it's easier to testify about Jesus and about salvation if you already have resolved in your mind that I am going to be a testifier and I am going to not let my introversion or circumstances or peer pressure keep me silent. If there's that resolve ahead of time, they had that resolve. They said, we cannot but speak. They had already made up their minds. And any Christian today who would just make up their minds, in Acts chapter number 5 and verse 29, they made the statement, Peter and John, and pretty much the same people, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And there's that resolve. We need Christians today who have resolve. All right? We need Christians today who have that gut, there's some grit, gumption, guts, whatever you want to call it, who are going to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to testify. I am going to share I'm going to share this week. I'm going to share this month. I'm going to share when I'm in the drive-thru. I'm going to share at the restaurant. I'm going to share when I'm at work and when I'm at school. I'm just going to share. And they make that, when they make that decision right now in their quiet time with God in the church setting, it's so much easier once you get out there to make up your mind, to testify, to open your mouth and testify for Jesus. We Christians, who are not going to stand by and watch the world take the name of Jesus in vain. Christians will not flinch in the face of pressure to be silent. You know, people become activists for everything, both on the left hand and on the right hand. People out-lobby for everything under the sun, all right? Whether it's the environment, whether, you know, on the left hand you have the environmentalists and you have, you know, the transgenders or whatever, and then on the right hand you have guns and pro-life and whatever, you know, the Second Amendment. And all that's good in its place. But where are the people who are going to lobby for Jesus? Where are people who are going to lobby for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and the goodness of God? Is it a big deal to you when someone takes the name of the Lord in vain? When was the last time you determined to speak of the things you've seen and heard? You know, it's refreshing being around people who talk about Jesus, especially as a Christian. It's refreshing being around people who love to talk about the Lord and what he's doing in their lives and about how he saved them. It builds my heart. Sometimes I'm not even in the mood, honestly speaking. Sometimes I'm like, I'd rather not talk about this right now. It's kind of uncomfortable. But it's refreshing, nonetheless. It's encouraging. It's edifying. And it's necessary. And so, my urge to you, let's settle in our hearts that we'll talk about Jesus whenever we have the chance. Let's settle it now. Let's settle it while we're here. Let's settle it while our hearts are tender towards God and we're thinking about mission, we're thinking about the world, we're thinking about the gospel. Let's settle it right now that we're going to speak up and not be silent, that we are going to speak of the things that we have seen and heard. If we settle it now, it'll be easier when we get out there amongst our neighbors and amongst our community. And then the third key, and we'll close with this, the third key is prayer, the request. In the light of the verbal intimidation, the church prayed. In verses 23 down through verse 31, we're not going to read the whole thing. You can read it in your own time. But look at what they did. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is. And they gathered together. And if you look at verse number 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're trying to get us to do. They're trying to get us silent. It says, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We're not going to keep quiet. We're not going to shut up about this. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And so you see this church, early in its infancy, threatened to keep quiet. They could have gone on with their religion. They could have gone on with their services. They could have gone on with their Christian life. And they would have lived in peace. But they said, God, look at their threatenings. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're doing. And they didn't pray for God to remove the threats. They didn't pray for God to remove the danger. They didn't pray for God to remove the persecution. They prayed for boldness in the face of it. They prayed for boldness in the face of that, and all boldness, by the way. It says all boldness, not just some boldness, but all boldness. And I want to throw this question out. When is the last time this church gathered together and prayed for boldness? You know, we pray about everything else under the sun. Why don't we gather together and pray for boldness like these people did? And notice what else they prayed for. They prayed, they said, you know, prayed that that God would stretch forth his hand to heal, signs and wonders would be done. They prayed for God to show up and do great things, to do good, to keep doing good things, to keep doing miraculous things. They asked God for it. It wasn't naturally just part of them. It wasn't because they were special or something. It was because God hears and God answers prayer. And notice what God did when they prayed. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that say about God? God's ready to hear that prayer for both. God's ready to pray that, hear that prayer. God, we're at our wit's end. We don't know what to do. We're scared. We're intimidated. It's okay to tell that to God, by the way. It's okay to tell God you're afraid. As long as you don't continue living in that fear. Ask for boldness. God said, God gave them boldness. God gave them the Holy Spirit afresh. And they are able to walk out in the power of God. And they are able to speak the word of God with boldness. And you read Acts chapter number 5. And you read Acts chapter number 6. And you read Acts chapter number 8 and number 9. And the rest of Acts, you see God pouring out his boldness and his goodness to people. And multitudes got saved. The most difficult people in the city got saved. The priests got saved in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. God started answering their prayer. All right? And you see miracles happening. You see Stephen and Philip and Ananias doing great things for God. You see God showing his goodness, and multitudes and multitudes and multitudes were saved. And Jerusalem was filled with their doctrine because they got together and they prayed. And even Paul the Apostle, Saul the chief persecutor, became Saul, or Paul the missionary, because of this. Let's have that resolve. Let's have that resolve. First, let's spend time with Jesus. As an individual, spend time with Jesus. As a family, I hope you have a family altar or time when you get together in the morning or the evening, whatever works in your schedule, and you just spend time with Jesus. Praising him and worshiping him and drawing closer and closer to him. As a church, spend time with Jesus. Let's be with Jesus. That's the source of mission. That's the source of evangelism. That's the source of power. That's the source of our love. It's just spending time with Jesus. And let's have that resolve. Let's resolve in 2023 that we're not going to keep silent about the things that we've experienced and that we've heard. We've experienced the goodness of God. We've experienced the grace of God, the salvation of God. Let's make some resolutions. There needs to be some personal resolutions today. In individual hearts, in your family, in this church, as Marquette Manor Baptist Church, as a corporate body, there needs to be decisions, resolutions. Let's decide ahead of time we're going to speak up. And then thirdly, let's request boldness and power. You know, God is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't change. His ear is still open, and he's listening for churches like this church here who are nothing special. Yes, these people saw Jesus, but they were human beings, Christians, just like you and I. And they cried out to God in the face of persecution, in the face of threats, and they said, God, we need your help. And God came through. And if God came through for them, do you think he would not come through for us? Do you think he would not come through for you as an individual? Do you think he would not come through for you as a family? Do you think he would not come through for you as a church, as Marquette Manor Baptist Church, the body of Christ here? Do you think he wouldn't come through? Has God changed? Is he a respecter of persons? Has God lost his power? Did God run out of power after the book of Acts ended? No. His power is still available. His boldness is still available. His courage is still available. His goodness is still available. His grace is still available if we still just cry out to him and ask him for it. He loves us. He's more concerned about reaching this area than even we are. He's more concerned about reaching the world, these countries, these flags that you see all across the auditorium. He's more concerned about reaching the people in the countries represented by those flags than any of us would ever be. And so when we cry out to him, I'm confident, I know, I experienced my own life, he's ready to give us that boldness. He's ready to give that confidence, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, wherever you are. He's still looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And so let's ask God for great and mighty things. Let's ask God for demonstrations of his power in your life, in your family, and in your community. Let's be witnesses. Let's testify. must be filled with the Holy Spirit. As you bow before the Lord, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. Thank you for what you're doing in hearts. God, I pray that you'd help us to be witnesses, help us to be testifiers of the goodness and the grace of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just